mind, we humble ourselves before you this morning. Father, appear to us. Open your word to us. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord wants to reveal his mysteries to us. It's not just about our knowing something about Matthew and that we can explain Matthew, but he really wants to bring his kingdom. That's why if we read it in next few days, I really have a desire that the Lord can really make it with us. Where did this thought concerning the kingdom come from? As he created man, he said, man should rule and have dominion upon this earth. This was the commission of God. He created man in his image so that they would also have dominion over all the earth. And this was before the fall of man. Before anything else came in, he already determined and appointed that man would rule on this earth. But today, who is ruling over this earth? It's the devil, and unjustly so. It's an illegitimate dominion. It doesn't belong to him. He robbed this. He stole it. That's why God speaks concerning wanting to bring his kingdom here on earth. That we don't just rule on this earth, but he, through us, wants to really cast out the enemy. And in Hebrews 2, he already, in Hebrews 2, 5, it doesn't only talk about this in Genesis, but it's about the world that is to come. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak. In these days, we are not going to speak about the past, but we are speaking about the world that is to come. When the Lord comes, he wants to bring his kingdom. He doesn't want to give this kingdom to the angels. But to whom? But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man? What is man? That means that the world that is to come, he wants to give this world that is to come to man. So if you continue to read these verses, you see that he really put man into this place and put everything into subjection to man. But if we look around us, what does it look like? Man. Yeah, actually, it's the devil that is really ruling right now. And that's why it says in verse 8, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. And how should this happen? How can God, how can this plan work with us as man? We are just man. We are not greater than the devil. But praise the Lord. There's a verse 9 where it says, amen. Verse 9, what does it say? But we see Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord for Christ. He became man. And as man, he overcame sin and the serpent. And then it says, who made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That means there's a man who has already been crowned. He has now been seated on the throne. That's why it is also possible for us today. I thank the Lord. We're not just speaking about the kingdom as if it were something unattainable, but through Christ, we have a way to really bring God's kingdom here on earth. Because Christ, He has already been crowned. He was already crowned. As a man, He overcame the enemy and really brought the serpent underneath His feet. And that's why yesterday we already began to see that He came to bring this kingdom here on earth. As He came, His first coming was like a sower. He sowed the seed. And last night, we saw the constitution of the kingdom of heaven, where you see what kind of kingdom God wants to build. At His first coming, for the Lord, it wasn't only about dying for man, that we would have forgiveness of sins, and that we would have a good conscience, and that and that's it. God has a much greater goal. If we tell people about the Lord, often our goal is just that they would be saved, that they would be reconciled, that they would have forgiveness, and then we're very happy. And it is a joyful thing. We rejoice over each sinner that repents. But at His first coming, He didn't just have forgiveness in view, but in verse 17 of chapter 4, His first words were very different. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And later, He goes around and doesn't preach the gospel of forgiveness, but rather the gospel of the kingdom. He heals them and preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in the same way, Paul, at the end, in his last days in Rome, in Acts 28, he used the time, 2 whole years, to speak about the kingdom. This was the focus of the Lord and of His apostles, that God would again have His kingdom. That means when we preach the gospel. Recently I have really exercised to not just say believe on the Lord and then you will have eternal life, but to say you will be born again and be born into the kingdom of God. This is what the Lord said to Nicodemus, that they would be born again in water of the Spirit, so that you can enter into the kingdom of God. This is the goal. That's why He saved us. Oh, Lord, yeah, I want to really enter into the kingdom of God. This kingdom into which we want to enter, or we have entered, it says the kingdom of heaven on the outline. Where is this kingdom? What does the kingdom of heaven mean? Does it mean that it's somewhere in the heavens where someday we will get there? Or is it so invisible that we have nothing to do with it? The kingdom of heaven is something that we can see. It is spiritual. It is not an earthly kingdom as it was with the Jewish people. And it is in the spirit. But that doesn't mean that it is not visible. The kingdom of heaven doesn't mean somewhere in heaven. It means it's here in us today. And where can we see this? Or Matthew 5-7. Our favorite chapters. The constitution of the kingdom of heaven. If we look at these chapters where the kingdom of heaven is described, We don't see something that is invisible, but there are things that we can see on this earth. There are things that concern my humanity. In this we see that the kingdom of heaven is not just something concerning the future, but it has something to do with our humanity today. And the Lord says, it is in spirit, and I have often prayed, Lord, fill me in the spirit. But the Lord reminded me of Acts. There were people who were full in their spirit, filled in the spirit, and they tried to look for a solution where there was a problem, but people were of a good reputation, full of the spirit. And where does this come from? This is a really astonishing combination. A good reputation among the believers. This comes from the humanity of Christ. And that's why they were also filled in the Spirit. To be filled in the Spirit doesn't happen just like that. And you see this also in the meal offering, where the fine flour is mixed with the oil. The fine flour is a picture of Christ's humanity. And the oil that comes, that is added on it, will be mixed with this fine flour. And this is what the Constitution shows us. So the Lord often says in this Constitution, we are sons of the kingdom. We will even become perfect as our Father is perfect. So, how will you recognize if I am a person who lives in the kingdom of heaven? We say that we are sons of the kingdom. But how do you recognize this? If I just say this, that does not mean much. Do we only recognize it in that I meet with others on Sunday in a meeting? And this is what all sons of God, is this the characteristic of, the characteristic of the sons of the kingdom? Maybe this is one thing, but the Lord also says we have to be merciful as our Father is merciful. So if I am just as merciless as others, and I only think about myself, and I am not ready to give myself, and I'm not ready to receive others and accept others and to show mercy in such matters, then you can see whether I am really of the Father, if I'm really a son of the kingdom, or if, the Father is also friendly to the ungrateful and to the wicked. What about me as a son of the kingdom? I'm not even grateful or friendly to the normal people. So in this we see it has so much to do with our humanity. Am I ready to give someone time, even if I know he is ungrateful? Will I do something for him? Oh Lord, we can really gain so much of his humanity, and this is what brings forth his kingdom. The Lord also says with our speaking should be yes, yes, or no, no. How come it is so difficult for me to give a clear answer? Sometimes it's just so difficult to say a clear-cut yes, because we are so crooked. We are of the wicked one. But how is our Father? Did he ever say one word that was one way yesterday and another way today? No. His speaking is yes, and it is straight. It's yes or no and nothing in between. And in this we see it has so much to do with our humanity. If I'm a crooked man, I will not be able to say yes or no. I will always try to find a way in between. Yeah. Oh Lord. Thank you. We have to thank the Lord that he shows us what kind of people we have to be. This is what brings God's kingdom here on earth. So we see that the Lord has come. And did not only preach the constitution of the kingdom, he lived it out as a person. And this is how people saw the glory of God. And in the church today, we see in the word that he wants a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. How does that work? If we all just come together, as those who have forgiveness, who are cleansed from their sins. There is no glory there yet. We often use this verse for the gospel. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the forgiveness of our sins, the Lord did pay the price, and he forgives. But what do we do with the second part of this verse? That we all fall short of the glory of God. If we're those who are only forgiven of our sins and we all come together, it's not yet so glorious. For this falling short of the glory of God, we need this constitution that it would be written into our hearts and it would renew our humanity. Just as with the Lord, the Word became flesh and we saw his glory. We beheld his glory. Yeah, this Word has to become flesh within us. So for a glorious church, we need this constitution written into us to become flesh in us. So if we summarize this, when the Lord came the first time, and as a sower, sowed the seed of the kingdom of heaven and brought the kingdom. How did it continue if we look on this timeline? How did it continue? How is it today, after 2,000 years? Where is this kingdom of heaven? Where do we see this constitution in reality? That it is really lived out. We see it's a chaos. It's chaotic among all the believers. It's so far from what this constitution describes. And after so many years, it's still not there. Oh, yeah. Why is it like that? Did the sower make a mistake? Or was the seed somehow corrupt? No, the sower was Christ himself. And we see also in Matthew 13 why the kingdom is so embattled. Matthew 13, 1-17. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.'" O Lord, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. O Lord, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Oh, Lord. Lord, make us to those who see. Oh, Lord. Why do you speak in parables to them? It's a good question. And he said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Oh, Lord. So, why does God make it a mystery? He wants the kingdom of God to come, right? He said we should even pray, "Your kingdom come." And a few chapters later, he says, "It is a mystery. And to you it has been given, but to others it has not." Actually, God doesn't want to make it a mystery, but for some, it became a mystery. Why? Because here, he also cited Isaiah, and Isaiah describe this very well. The reason for this. How can it be that the kingdom of God becomes a mystery for some Christians, some believers who are, of course, part of God's people? On the outline, it's good to read these verses. In Isaiah 28, it says, or this is where he describes that God's people are in a very fallen condition. There are prophets and priests, but they are all intoxicated. They no longer speak clearly, but they are out of the way through intoxicating drink. It's not alcohol that has intoxicated them, but there is wine. There is the wine of pride, of self-satisfaction. And at the end, in Revelation, you see there's a wine of religion, of Babylon. This can also intoxicate. If I'm very satisfied or even proud and think everything's good with us, then over time I will be intoxicated by this, almost drunk with it. What will God do then? God will not make you sober. He even says in Isaiah, he will change his speaking. He will speak in a baby talk. He will say, tzaf la tzaf, kaf la kaf, through with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. God changed his speaking, and he made his speaking into a mystery. And in chapter 29 of Isaiah, the condition didn't even get better. They are still intoxicated. And God sends them a spirit, but not a spirit to wake up, but a spirit of slumber, a spirit of deep sleep. You would think, well, God doesn't do things like this. But here, the condition was so hardened, so corrupt, that he even sent them into deep sleep. Where does this come from? What's the cause? What's the source? Matthew shows us. He says in 13:15, the hearts of this people have grown dull, or it can also be translated as hardened or as fat. These things are hidden. Even in our, when it concerns our own heart, we don't know what's slumbering there in our heart. But here, something hidden began to work, a self-satisfaction or a hardening, and it went so far that the whole heart became hard. And then they were, what was the result? Then the ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. This is what the Lord says to the believers. This is not about the people in the world who don't have God, but his people became those who could no longer hear what God is saying. And this starts with the hearts of the people the hearts of this people have grown dull. There's no reaction. Outwardly, it probably looked okay. They were still believers. They met together. They did everything together. But what was in their heart? I could sit in the meeting, and outwardly everything looks okay, but my heart can be dull. And what does this dullness mean? That means when God speaks, there's no effect. There's no result, no reaction. And this is a really horrible condition. So who can help you then? The Lord said, his voice shook the earth. The Lord only needs to speak, and the whole earth trembles and shakes. and things fall apart. But with me, when my heart is hard and the Lord speaks, nothing is shaken. What happens when he speaks? If this is like this, then I will realize that I should recognize that my heart has become dull. Or if I hear the Lord is coming soon and time is short, does this shake my heart? Or do I have no sense? Is it dull? Or do I continue to live my life as I have? Oh Lord, may the Lord really save us that we wouldn't have such hearts. We have all seen what it's like when things are shaken outwardly, when the whole church suffers under an earthquake. We have seen this. But I hope that it doesn't have to come to this situation where there are always earthquakes. But I really hope that through his speaking, he can shake our hearts and work something, affect something into us to cause his kingdom to come forth. If we have a heart that is like this one described here, then the constitution is very good and we all say amen, but no kingdom is brought forth. Then the Lord cannot come again. And the Lord has even shown us by the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that we have to purge out the leaven. And this is something that requires 7 days or lasts 7 days. Sometimes when we discover something and we purge it out, we are satisfied and happy because we gain the Lord. But the Lord said we have to have this attitude always. 7 days a week, we cannot grow weary of purging out. Sometimes it is tiresome to say, what, I have to purge out again? I purged out 2 days ago. And I humbled myself and really sought the Lord. But the Lord said, 7 days. Praise the Lord for this feast. That the Lord gave us such a feast to remind us, do not become tired of purging out, so that the heart would not become dull. Amen. Through this we recognize or see that after his first coming, it's a fight for the kingdom because our heart is so quickly gets corrupted. And it's not only in a personal way, but in his church, in Zion, God or the Lord wants to display the kingdom of God. The Lord says in Matthew, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I alone am not this city set on a hill, but it is Zion together. And also, as the church, we are standing in this fight for the kingdom, that the Lord would gain his kingdom on earth. We need this widened view. The city that is on a hill is a shining testimony against this world. We don't have to say much, but we see how this whole age is really going down the drain and is really being prepared for the judgment. Sin is coming out more and more. Man has no shame to speak about things that are actually so corrupt, and the corruption of mankind is even increasing. That's why the Lord needs a city that is set on a hill. That's why this battle is not just personally in my heart, but in Zion, the Lord wants to have such a contrast. Antithesis of what's in the world. It is my humanity is shining, and the humanity, this nature that is described in the Constitution, comes to light. If the Lord came as a sower, he didn't do this because the sower likes to be there and he wants to remain a sower. No, the Lord also wants to harvest. Amen. Mm-hmm. So at his second coming, the Lord wants to harvest. And then there's a period of the millennial kingdom. For this, we also need to have a view. Matthew 13 shows this also more clearly. The Lord is coming again because he is waiting and expecting a harvest, fruit. He came as a sower and gave everything, invested everything, and he already has invested a lot in each one of us, and now he wants to come again, and he is expecting fruit. We cannot just say it would be nice if fruit were there, but he actually really expects it. How can we say this? Why can we say this? Because it's normal for a farmer. In James 5, verse 7, it says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The coming of the Lord. Yeah, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth. If the Lord comes again, why is he coming? For what is he coming? Imagine that he comes back and nothing is there for him. That would be such a shame, such a... Yeah, why is he coming back? He's coming because he wants fruit. He wants to come back for a harvest. He's even waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And that is not just today, personally for each one of us, that we would bear fruit in our lives, but Matthew 13 already shows us that it's also about the millennial kingdom. The fruit of the earth are the first fruits that will enter into the millennial kingdom to rule with Christ. And he says in verse 12, Matthew 13, 12, he talks about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 12, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And this verse, exactly the same verse, is repeated in Matthew 25, where you see the parable of the 10 talents and the different talents given to each one. Two of them really have a return on the investment, and they enter in and they gain the reward. But on the other hand, the one who buried his talent, he said, "Take away this talent." And he says, "To him who has, more will be given." And the wicked and lazy servant will be cast out and will go through a time of punishment in these 1,000 years. The unprofitable servant will be cast out in the outer darkness. Sorry, it was 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. So it shows us here in Matthew 25, it's about this kingdom, this millennial kingdom. It's the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. So it's about entering into this millennial kingdom and gaining the reward. Praise the Lord. That's why here in these days we are talking about the kingdom of heaven. to just briefly summarize this whole time period from his first coming to the second, and from the second to the end of the millennial kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord is showing us this because we are shortly before the second coming of the Lord, and because he wants to bring us into this kingdom. Amen. Praise the Lord. May we all have such a desire and also pursue that we wouldn't only hear, but that we would really have a heart to receive the word and receive his speaking, so we will enter into the kingdom, to the millennial kingdom. Lord, we want to enter into your kingdom. Lord, prepare us already today. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. You have sown a good seed within us. Lord, but we don't want to have a heart that has grown dull. We don't want to have no sense for your speaking. We don't want to be hardened concerning the king, the